I understand the importance of your services every week. Every service is important, and for a pastor to allow someone else to come and to speak, because Glenn has a plan for you and has a schedule on things and lessons planned and being led by the Lord to do that. And so he asked if I would be willing to participate in the Daring Faith messages, and I felt very honored to do that. So we're going to continue your series this morning. In February, you learn what happens when you have faith. Also, you learned a message on how to get ready for a miracle. And then you learned daring to imagine. That's the Sunday you remember taking the upstairs tour around the new plans. And then in the month of March so far, you've learned about daring to give God your best, daring to commit to God, and last week, daring to plant. This week, we're going to learn about daring to grow a deep soul. Now, every pastor's desire is like that of Paul to the Colossians church. He said, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual and wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God." And that's the desire, no doubt, that Glenn has and Kyle for Lifeway. For you guys to do like the Paul wanted for the Colossian church. And so we're going to speak about this, to grow a deep soul. All right, so what drives you? What's motivating you to do what you do? Think about athletes. What is their motive? CEOs, entertainers. Now, you might think, first of all, well, it's the money, right? Because a lot of players will go where the money's offered to them, right, in the professional realm. Also, the CEOs will move and entertainers will go where the money is. Well, I think beyond the money, actually probably before the money, is the desire to be the best. What athlete doesn't want to be the champ? NASCAR drivers all race to win, and they all want the cup championship. We think about football players. They all want to be the MVP of their game and have that Super Bowl ring on their finger. The hockey player wants that Stanley Cup. The baseball players want to win the World Series. The golfers want to win the Masters. And the cornholers want to win the cornhole championship, because there is such a thing. And there's bowlers and all kinds of sports out there. And how about gamers? I don't know what they have sports for competitions for that, but don't know much about it. But we want the best doctors, right? The best dentists, mechanics, contractors. And I'm sure you want the best educators and schools. Probably want the best preacher you can find and the best church you can be part of. You want your kids to have the best and be the best, and your spouse the same. And we like the best foods and homes and cars and clothes and all those things. But we strive at these things to have the best, to be the best, to be around the best. But what about when it comes to the things of God? Do we want the best? Are we striving to be and to live at our best for God? Why aren't we more concerned with what God thinks of us than what the world thinks? I read this little thing the other day, and it said, at 20, you're worried about what everybody thinks of you. When you hit your 40s, you don't care what everybody thinks about you. When you hit your 60s, you find out nobody's thinking about you. So why don't we get concerned with what God expects and wants from us? Shouldn't we work to accomplish more for him than anything else? We should want more than just finances, being politically correct, educationally smart, athletically fit, medically well, and whatever else. We should desire more of what God wants. There's an old preacher, his name is S.M. Lockridge. And he was asked one time, what does SM stand for? And it's Shadrach, Meshach, Lockridge. That's what his mom named him. Of course, they always ask him, well, where's Abednego? But anyway, but SM Lockridge, maybe you've heard the sermon, it's That's My King. And he has a list of all about Jesus, and he's his king. If you haven't, you ought to Google it and listen to it. It's a fabulous message. But he makes a statement in the course of several of his messages that we're killing ourselves to live, that we will spend our health to gain wealth, and then we'll end up spending our wealth to try to regain our health. And it's a cycle. And we're so wrapped up in this life. I had an old deacon there in at Victory in Sherman where I used to pastor. His name was Jerry Nicholas. And he said, only one life will soon be passed. And you maybe have heard this. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And he used to quote that. I know he didn't originate it, but I found it very encouraging. Jesus puts it this way. In Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose or forfeit his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Would you give up the things of God to be the greatest at sports, or to be the best business in town, to have the best clothes, the nicest cars, the nicest homes? Would you give up the Lord so your child? I'm going to mess, Glenn, he has these statements he makes every now and then. If I hadn't offended you, I'll get to you in a minute kind of thing. But it's a touchy subject, I know, when it comes to our children. But oftentimes we'll sacrifice them on the ball field and keep them out of church. And we express to them that God's not as important as athletics and as a game. I want to challenge you to rethink if you're doing that, because what will a man give to gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? You wouldn't want your child to go to hell because you didn't give them the opportunity to know the Lord and show them the right way. Isn't there something greater than the pinnacle of human achievements? If you're the best piano player, what's going to happen when your life passes? There'll be someone else that comes along. It's kind of like in 1979, this guy took all these years and grew out his fingernails. And here comes Miss Lee Redmond in 2008, and her fingernails were longer. This is in the Guinness Book of World Records. How about Gary Turner? 1999, he recorded the stretchiest skin. He could pull his skin out from his body. Awful looking picture. That's a record. How about Larry Gomez? The hairiest family. There's 19 of them, and they have that thing where they have this excessive facial hair, women and boys, and men too, and it's in torso hair. And they're this family, the Larry Gomez family of 19, has the hairiest family record. What a record, huh? Oh, well. How about the guy that Sindep Singh, who can spin a basketball on a toothbrush for 1 minute. That's a world record set in 2019. But, what's going to happen to all these records and stuff? That silly stuff that we get involved in? Nothing. It's not going to take you anywhere. It won't benefit you in eternity for nothing. It's just a waste of time. So my challenge to you this morning is going to be to grow a deep soul. So what does a deep soul look like? So what's a good picture of it? From Scripture, we have in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Basically, I would say this is our key verse. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus is responding to a question. He's asked a question, and the question was, what's the greatest commandment? Now, this is not being asked from a person who's really concerned about the answer, just trying to trip Jesus. But Jesus gives them a great answer right out of the Old Testament. Jesus said in Matthew 22:37, in response to what is the greatest commandment, the top thing God wants us to do, Jesus said this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We're to love the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind. That is the number one top thing that we can be engaged in, is loving God with everything that we have, mind, body, and soul. In fact, the next verse says, this is the first and great commandment. Now, that's right out of the mouth of our Lord. It's the greatest thing you can be involved in is loving Him. The greatest thing. It's not to be second in your life or third in your life because your other things have the top priority. God's to be the first place. So it's a process to get there. Okay, it's a process to get to a deep soul. There's a God part and you have a part. So I have a part and God has a part. So let's look at our first principle. The first one is this. God's part is that He invites us. Okay, and our part is to respond to His invitation. God wants you to think that He would share His kingdom work with you and me. That's pretty incredible that He let me be part of it. I feel very honored to be part of your service today. And I think about being part of God's kingdom work, that he would use someone like me, someone like you, with all of our issues and problems that we have, right? That God could still receive glory from us and use us in His kingdom. Pretty remarkable. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that He has chosen us in Christ. He's chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We see in this the heart of God is love. He's chosen us in His Son. He didn't choose you in church. He didn't choose you in a religious act. But He chose you in the person of His Son. That's where the connection between you and God is. It's not just going to church. Okay? It's in the Son, in Jesus. And so the fact that God chose us in Him, that's to me just wonderful. That He loves us and that this was all before the foundation of the world. Before. Now, Willie had a song, Always on My Mind, right? I think Elvis sang it as well, maybe some others. But with God, it's just true. So they can sing about it, but God, it's true. We've always been on His mind. You're always on the mind and heart of the Lord. The psalmist asked the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him, that you would even take thought of me? And the idea that mindful in the Old Testament was that a passing thought. You remember how you'll remember something? Oh, yeah, I remember that. And you'll think about something or a smell. It reminds you of a childhood memory or something like that. What is man that God would just even just think about us? But we're always on His mind is the truth of it. So that's pretty incredible to think. So He invites us. He wants us. We're always on His mind. He has chosen us in Christ. In Psalm 19:1, the heavens, it says, declares the glory of God, right? It declares, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. The sky above, the heavens, or the firmament, one version says, they shows the handiwork of God. So we look up into the clouds. We look up beyond that into the stars. And of course, as far as our human eye can take us, and then when we get into the telescopes and things that can take us further, all of that just declares the glory of God. It's like God on display. He's shown us Himself. The point is that we didn't go and discover God, mankind. God created us. He shows us Himself in creation itself. He's placed eternity in our hearts, according to Ecclesiastes 3:11. So that means that God outwardly and inwardly reveals Himself to us and invites us to join Him through creation and through that inward draw of the Spirit. God invites us. And so the invitation's out there for you. God shows Himself real everywhere you look. You can't get away from Him. And then God wants us to respond. So how do we respond to Him? If God invites, how do we respond? Well, the Bible tells us in James 1:21, wherefore do we lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness is one version. And what that means is all the filthiness and overflowing wickedness. That we lay that stuff aside. We don't choose that because is there an invitation to do terrible things in the world today? Absolutely. It's at every turn through every secular song and activity that's available to people is that draw. But we're to receive with meekness or humbly the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. We're to This meekness speaks of humility. And that's how we're to respond to God. You know what? You don't come to God with pride, right? And why not? Well, the Scripture says in 1 Peter 5:5 that God does something about pride. He gives grace to the humble. If you humble yourself, God is right here. He'll give you the grace. But if you come with pride, what does God do? The Bible says He resists. And if you look that up and do a little research on that, the word resist, the idea of pushing away. It's to push back. God says, don't bring your pride. Don't bring it to me. I don't want it. I won't take it. And He'll push that away. So we must come in our response to God. How we respond is humbly, with meekness, gratefulness that He would let us be part of His work. In fact, we think about being saved. It's by grace, isn't it? For by grace are you saved, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You're saved by through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If we've got any bragging to do about our salvation, it's all got to be on Him, right? And thank God that He would reach out to us and invite us to come to Himself and let us be part of His life. Remember, there's an old hymn called Rock of Ages. It has a lyric that says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And that's all we can do, just go to the cross. And I remember that invitation as a boy of just come to the cross. Just get there, all right? Romans chapter 10, verse 8, 9 and 10 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. I like that verse 10. With the heart you believe, and with the mouth confessions made. You know, God knows the difference if your heart and your what you're saying match. You see, people can word the say the words, "When I was 6 years old or 7 years old, got caught feeling sorry for myself in church." And what had happened, we had invited the neighbor girls, Melissa and Bobby, and Debbie had come to church with us. And so I had come out of Sunday school with my papers to go show my mama, and my mama's sitting there with an arm around Bobby and an arm around Melissa, and then Debbie's sitting down there, and she's talking to them. And here I come down to the pew on the other end, and my mom's attention's all on them. So I sit at the very end, all so sad for myself, and I cried. Started crying a little bit there. And, of course, hey, Kevin's crying. "Well, what's wrong, Kevin?" Someone told, you know, you always get told on in church. And so they come down and ask what's wrong. And what I said, "I need to be saved." Now, that's true. I'd heard it all my life. But it wasn't what was on my heart. And so they rushed me to the preacher, Brother Burnett, and that sorry rascal told me, "We'll repeat what I say." And I repeated what he said, and he said, "Kevin's been saved." He was lying to them, and I lied to myself. I just repeated words. What the words didn't match my heart. I didn't believe. I wasn't ready at that point. I just said words. Now, when I was 13, that's when my words and my heart matched up. And God knew it, because I believed then from the heart, and my confession was made with my mouth unto salvation. And all the bragging I can do on that is thank God He didn't take me out between 7 and 13. Because I would have gone to hell on a false profession of faith. So the invitation here today, this first phase, God invites you to come to Himself. Respond. It's all by grace, and come humbly before God. Accept what He offers you. He wants to save you if you're not saved. If you're saved, He wants you to follow Him, and He'll use you in His kingdom work for His own glory. The second process of developing a deeper soul, so it begins at the point of salvation, answering the invitation. The second thing is He is found. God's part is He is found. Our part is to seek Him. You know, God does not play hide and seek with you. He's not going to run off and hide somewhere. Now, we try to hide from God, which we can't. Remember, even the psalmist said that if I go to the ascend up into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. I mean, wherever we go, you can't get away from God. He's everywhere. And here's what precious verse to me is Acts 17:27. If we shall seek the Lord, if they should seek the Lord, they might feel after him and find him. Listen, though he be not far from every one of us. God is right where you are. He's right here. And if you will seek him, if you'll feel after the Lord, you'll find him. He's not hiding from you. He's right here. He's right there. Everywhere you go, the Lord is there. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, verse 8, when thou said, and here's like the invitation of the Lord, seek ye my face. And the psalmist says, my heart said unto thee, your face, Lord, will I seek. So he got the invitation, seek my face. And he says, okay, I'll seek your face. So God's part, he will be found. Your part is to seek him, to seek his face. I have a pastor friend that out of in Arlington, Texas, and he had two children born blind. It's a genetic thing with their between the husband and the wife in their blood. It's going to happen every time they have a child. So the first little girl, Addison, comes along, and or Allison, maybe it's Allison, and when she's a little smaller girl, he tells this testimony about seeking the face of the Lord, that she is sitting on his lap, and she turned around and just started feeling his face, touching his nose, his cheeks, his mouth, you know, pulling on his ears. And this guy looks just like Raymond Barone, if you look on the sitcom. Everybody loves Raymond. Jonathan, he's a lookalike to him. Anyway, but she starts feeling his face. What was she doing? She was seeking his face to know what daddy looked like with just her hands. You can tell a lot with your hands, can't you? Well, seek the Lord. Get to know him. He wants you. He's invited you. You can find him. He's around us. The Old Testament scripture says in Jeremiah 29 that if you will call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all of your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. You can know the Lord. You can get to know him better than you know him now. I hope you're not satisfied at this level where you're at today. I'm trying to challenge you to go deeper. See, the deeper that you and more that you know about the Lord, the better your life overall will be. Now, I heard this statement about seeking the Lord and finding him, that there are no holy hops where you can just jump to another spiritual level all of a sudden. There's no one and done. If I do these two steps, then I'll have it. It'll all be together. That's kind of how we want our fitness, right? If we just we want it to be done right away. But it doesn't work that way. It takes time, doesn't it? Well, to get to know the Lord, there's three things, that principles that would be good for you. To seek him alone. It's not just about quiet time, but seek. You have to personally. You can't just go to church and inspect it. You need to be doing this throughout the week. Seek him alone, unhurried, and through his word. Don't go through your thoughts just in thinking you're going to get God revealed to you. God has revealed himself through his word, the Bible. And so seek him alone, unhurried, and through his word. If you want to know your spouse better, you have to spend some time with them, right? Drive by, sometimes we just kind of pass each other. Hey, how's your day? It's good. How's your day? Okay, great. All right, then you move on. And but that's not going to be good for a deep, healthy marriage, right? It takes more. Sitting down, going to supper, taking time to sit at the table or whatever, face-to-face meetings to grow more intimate with one another. Well, the same with God. You can't just have a drive-by once a week through church time. It's got to be on a daily schedule. At this point, we're going to have a testimony by good old brother Mike Sorrells.
Good morning. I'm Mike Sarles. And my story starts about 17 years ago. And I was in a place, for the first time in my life, I was by myself. My children were all gone. I went through a divorce. It wasn't pleasant. And it was a dark time. But I had a couple of friends whose son started coming here to Lifeway because he was dating a girl that went to Lifeway. At that time, we were Chisholm Trail Church. Well, in this process, my friends, and that's Bill and Debbie Kaminsky, asked me to come to church. Now, if you know Bill, he can be a little irritating sometimes and very persistent. So sometimes you just give in, you know, just to get relief. So I came. But I was not a church person. I told him, all right, I'm coming, and I'll come to service. I got to go to work. I'd come into this church when service started. As soon as it ended, I was the first person out. I never filled out a connection card. I didn't speak to the preacher for a year. I said, they're not going to get me committed to anything in this church. I know how churches work. I'm not a church person. Yeah, they get you. They get all this information on you, and then they start, you know, get you involved in things. Well, well, it's true. The people never got me involved in church. One day, the Lord God Almighty and Jesus Christ got a hold of me and just wouldn't turn loose.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit, I remember that day. When I accepted Christ, I'm 52 years old. It took me that long, you know. So actually, he said the invitation was from God, but he just used Bill and Debbie to get me here, okay? And I remember that day, the weight that was taken off of me. First time I actually felt peace, felt forgiven and loved and knew that whatever I'd done in my life, it was okay. It was all right. So that's when I got baptized. And made my commitment to the Lord. I said, I die and I come back to life through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And that's when I started really getting involved in church. Small groups are very important. We talk about small groups all the time. I think we've been involved in small groups ever since I joined this church. And we have the younger groups, we have the older groups, and it's very important to get involved. You build relationships with people. You become family. You support each other, and we learn about the Lord. It's a study, and we grow in the Lord. So by getting involved, started doing a whole lot of things around here. I was just on fire all the time, just on fire. What else can I do? What can I be doing? And that's when I actually became a deacon here. And now I'm an elder of the church. But about 7 years ago, I decided, well, the Lord kind of moved me a little bit. I decided to help a Sunday school teacher out. That she had to teach both services, and she was teaching kindergarten and first grade. And I said, how bad can that be? Okay, it can't be that bad. So I took over for the summer to give her a break. She never came back. that's the truth. So actually, I had those children, kindergarten first. I had them second, third, fourth, and fifth. I had one group that I went all the way through with. And there was times I wanted to quit. Actually, the first 3 weeks, I said, this is not for me. I can't do this. But I made the commitment, and I was afraid to back out. So I just kept saying, am I really getting to these children? Is it anything happening with these kids? So then I've been involved in kids' church for 7 years. And summer camp's very important, too. We need to get these children to summer camp. I have a deal with Keisha. Every year I sponsor a child that can't afford to go to camp. I never want to know who the child is. It's just a set deal. I pay for a child to go to camp. So through all this, I'll tell you that song today, Death Was Arrested.
Amen.
Whoa. It said everything. It said everything. So speaking about summer camps and being involved with children's church and wondering if you really make a contact with these kids. Last year, before the COVID, I got a phone call from Ms. Haas coming back from summer camp to let me know four of my students accepted Christ as their Savior.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
See how important that is. We have to invest in our children. And that's what I'm committed to. I'm going to be 69 years old. And as long as the Lord keeps me here, I'm going to be doing whatever the Lord's asking me to do. That's what's going to happen. Thank you.
Amen, brother. All right, so an invitation was extended by God through someone that God was using in his kingdom work to get to Mike. Maybe you have a similar testimony of that, but God using someone, and then Mike responded, and now look what God is doing. Because God's part of our third thing here, God's part is that he teaches us, and what's our responsibility? Is to learn. If God teaches, we're to learn. We think about the disciples. Everywhere Jesus went, they were there. Just for 3 or so years, they were able to be with him, where he ate and slept and traveled and ministered. They were there sometimes in just a small group of them, sometimes in groups of thousands of people that would came. But they were there to listen and to learn. He taught them continually. He continually instructed them, and their job was to continually learn. And it's funny how sometimes those lessons come, the evidence of that they've learned it comes later on in their life. Think about Peter denying the Lord, right? The 3 times, and then but later we see him standing before thousands of people declaring his loyalty to the Lord and the glory of Christ to the world at the time. So John 16:13 says, "Howbeit then when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." So we don't have Jesus here to walk with, do we? So who do we have here that will walk with us, to teach us and to guide us? We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you are saved, God's Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He's permanently sealed to your spirit, welded, bonded to you forever. And he's always there. That's why when you do good, he makes you feel good about it. And when you do something stupid, sinful, then he'll make you feel bad about it. That's one of his jobs, is to guide us and to teach us. So we can learn. You can learn about the things of God. Remember, we're to seek him. You'll find him, and you can learn from him. Colossians 3:1 says, "If we then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." We need to get off of just being, earthly-minded and move up a level, right? And go up to the heavenly things, the things of God. Hebrews 5, verse 11 through 14, speaks about some Christians that weren't growing. They weren't learning. And he said, "Of whom we have many things to say, but it's hard to be uttered to you, seeing you're dull of hearing." You're still living like the old man. You're not growing. Verse 12, he said, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles," or the elementary lessons of God. In other words, they weren't growing. They were unskillful, he says, in the word. They weren't strong. They weren't maturing. And so they were being challenged in the book of Hebrews to grow. That's a challenge for us as well, to grow, to let the Lord teach us and for us to learn. You ever heard of the school of hard knocks? Yeah, sometimes we're just slow about learning. But let's move forward in that and respond to God. His part is to teach us, and He will. He has given us His Word. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, I pick up the Bible, I just can't understand it. Yes, you can, if you stop and ask God to help you, because the Holy Spirit's presence is in you, and He will help you. The fourth and final part is God's part is to bring good out of evil. And our part is to endure. There's a scripture in Romans 8:28 that I'm sure you're familiar with. We know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. All things work together for the good. Knowing that God is at work, knowing that He is in control, knowing that He has unconditional knowledge, love for us, unlimited knowledge of all things, and knowing that He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us will help us to face whatever we're going through. My parents went through COVID this last year. I forget the exact dates, and ended up in the hospital for a few days. And I know there are much worse cases than theirs. They're doing much better. They're recovering. They're still, regaining some strength, but they're, thank God, lived through this. Like I've talked to some ladies over here this morning that have made it through, but still have some of the lingering effects. Well, during that time, and my dad's a deacon all my life. His dad was a preacher, and all my life, my dad's been involved in church and serving and teaching about God and living for the Lord. But I've never seen his faith that tested. And he called it the COVID ward, which they had these little things separated in the hospital area. I didn't get to go in, so I don't know what it was like. But he spoke to me about how I kept calling out to God, and God just, He just wasn't healing me. And I didn't know why, but I just kept calling out to Him. Now, I never seen my dad, never heard him ever express anything like that in my life. It shocked me in a way. But one thing he didn't question is God. He did question why he was not getting over this any sooner. Because my dad was one of those, I don't need to wear a mask. Government ain't going to control me. So, that attitude. And he said, I didn't. At the end, he said, I had no respect for this COVID thing. But boy, I do now. Okay, so it is a serious matter. But the deepness of his soul, of his faith, helped him to endure that. A person who goes through chronic illness, who hurts all the time, who's pained by the loss of a loved one or whatever the situation, it does test our faith. But the deep-rooted soul in God, you'll endure it. You'll just keep on trusting the Lord and keep on going forward in your faith to the Lord. Remember the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul"? Anybody, y'all remember that? "It Is Well With My Soul"? And I know you probably have heard some of the backstory to that. Just to recap a little bit, Horatio Spafford, he had lost a little boy, had died, a four-year-old son had died. He had invested heavily in Chicago in some properties. Well, the Great Chicago Fire of 1871 destroyed a lot of the property that he had invested in. He is a lawyer, and so the finances had turned. He was in terrible shape financially, lost a little boy, was making a trip to go help D.L. Moody in an evangelistic campaign in London. And so he and his wife and four daughters were going to make a trip. At the last minute, to go to London from the States. And it's all by ship. And the last minute, he had to take care of some things on the planning zoning there in Chicago with some of his properties. So he had to stay. He sent the family on ahead. And out in the ocean and the cold waters of the Atlantic, the two ships collided. And the ship that his family was on sank. His wife survived. She sent a text, or not text, she sent a telegram back that said, "Saved alone." She's the only one of the family that survived. And so the man in grief later was making a trip to go see his grieving wife. And as they came to that area where the ships had collided and the ship had gone down, He wrote the words to the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I'll read just a moment of it. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." You see, what it is, he had a deep-rooted system of faith in the Lord. There's a scripture in Jeremiah I want to share with you quickly, and we'll try to close. It says in verses 5 and 6 that describes a person who doesn't have a deep-seated soul, their soul has not grown in the Lord. They're just shallow. It's kind of like that seed that the sower was sowing. It fell on the stony ground, and it just sprouted up quickly, but when trials came, it quickly went away. It quit. It's described here, it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." So if it's all about you and what you can accomplish, what you can do, that's a cursed life, he says, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub, an old desert shrub, a shrub in the desert. He shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in a parched place of the wilderness, uninhabited salt land. That's just barely living. That's just existing with no, hardly any potential of nothing ever getting better. That's just going and just being there, a crummy old shrub in a salt land place. That's the life of a person who doesn't grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. But what about one who does grow? Jeremiah 17, the next two verses, 7 and 8. So the cursed guy and the blessed guy. Which one do you want to be? Let's go with the blessed guy. That's what he says. "The blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and he's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." See, but why? It has a deep-rooted system. The blessed life is one that's deep-rooted. And the challenge to you this morning, okay, is to grow a deep soul. Get rooted in God. Learn more about Him. Let your faith in Him increase through your knowledge of Him. Remember that time alone, unhurried, in the Word. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? About how we can grow, it's that simple, and you can do it. Your life will be blessed. You'll have fruit that's attractive and desirable. The fruit of the Spirit would fit right into that. So choose to grow a deep soul. Don't remain shallow where your faith is shaken at every turn and you want to quit often. Don't do that. Grow deep. Lord, thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. You are an awesome and a mighty God. Thank you for inviting us to be part of you and part of your kingdom. We thank you for responding when we seek after you, that you will let us find you and to know you. Help us, Lord, that we would learn as you teach us, and that, Father, that we would endure whatever life whatever comes our way in our lives. Thank you again for loving us. Thank you for Jesus. It's in His precious name we pray. Amen.